We're going to read from the scriptures. Our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Chapter 24, reading from verse 36 through to the end of the chapter. We pick up the reading at the end of the first Easter Sunday. The first day of the week, the day when the Lord Jesus had risen. No doubt many of you were here last Sunday and rejoicing in that fact of the rising from the dead of the Lord Jesus. And this reading from Luke 24, verse 36 on, picks up what happens right at the end of that day and then sort of takes it on a little bit further as well. So reading from Luke 24, verse 36. As the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Or I pray that the Lord would bless his word to us today. How was your Easter? How was Easter? It feels like a long time ago already to me. Last Sunday already feels like a long time ago. Do you have Easter traditions that you follow? Do you have certain meals that you eat, certain people that you see? Do you always sort of do the same things over the Easter weekend? But what does that word even conjure up in your mind when you hear somebody talking about Easter? Now, what does it make you think of? Does your mind go straight to Easter eggs? Does it go to roast lamb? Does it just go to holiday? Well, what we need to remember, what Easter is all about, is the King of Kings, who we've sung about, Jesus, whose name we praise. Easter is all about God's King. Easter is all about God's kingdom. And as we think about the events of Easter, which no doubt you celebrated over the last couple of weeks, we think about Jesus, the King. We think about him on that Palm Sunday, entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the donkey that we thought about with the children just now. We think of Jesus as the suffering King on Good Friday, hanging there on a cross. We think of him on Easter Sunday, the risen King. Well, as we come this morning to look at this passage at the end of Luke's Gospel, what I want us to do is to think about Jesus, the glorious King. He is the glorious King. And so we come to this passage, Luke 24, verse 36, through to the end, where we meet the disciples, the followers of Jesus. There they were at the end of what had been a very strange day. A very strange day in the light of the people. The disciples, as we open that passage, were there gathered together in a room, all there talking about the events of the day. There were the events in the garden, first thing in the morning when some of the women had gone to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, to give him that burial that they thought he deserved. But when they got there, what had they found? They'd found the stone rolled away. They'd found the tomb open, and they found Jesus not there. But then some of them said that they'd seen Jesus in the garden. Peter and John, two of the apostles, they'd gone to the garden as well. They'd gone to the tomb, and at some point during the day, Peter himself had said he'd seen Jesus. And then there were the two on the road who, well, they'd left Jerusalem. They were heading to Emmaus. And as they were walking towards Emmaus, a man joined them and was talking with them. And they found out that, again, it was Jesus. And so what have they done? They rushed back to Jerusalem, rushed back to meet the other disciples to tell them. And that's where we pick up the reading there. The disciples all there together in the room, all talking to each other. I kind of imagine it would be a bit like a school classroom when the teacher's gone out. And all the children are talking all at once, all talking over each other, all trying to make themselves heard. That's kind of how I see that room there. Some of the disciples there, they were excited. They were full of life, full of what had gone on. But others, maybe those who hadn't seen Jesus, they were finding it hard to get their heads around what was going on. They were finding it hard to understand. They were still skeptical, still not sure really whether to believe or not. And then in the middle of all that hubbub, in the middle of all that talk, of all that chat, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared in the middle of that room as the disciples were all talking. And Luke is at pains in his writings to emphasize that it is Jesus, because he says it's Jesus himself. And then a little bit later on, Jesus says, "It is I, myself." That sort of double emphasis to make sure that we know, that Luke's readers know, that it really was Jesus. He really was there in the room with them. Jesus, who'd been betrayed and arrested. Jesus, who'd been beaten and mocked and scorned, laughed at, abused, spat upon. Jesus, who'd hung on a cross. Jesus, who died and was buried. Jesus really was there in the room with them, because Jesus had come back from the dead. Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And he came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace to you. Peace to you." And that was just what the disciples needed. After all that they'd been through, all that had happened in the previous days, all that had gone on, peace was what they needed. And Jesus knew it, and so he appeared and he said, "Peace to you." But the disciples weren't at peace. If anything, Jesus appearing and speaking to them upset them even more, made them even more anxious and afraid. Even though they'd been talking about the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, even though they'd all been talking about the fact that some of them had met him, when he came and appeared in the room, they were afraid Luke writes, they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. They come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. They come face to face with God's glorious King, and yet they were afraid. Rather than meeting with the Son of God, they thought they were meeting with a ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Now, Jesus had told his disciples he was going to rise from the dead. Repeatedly, he told them that he must suffer and die, but that he would rise on the third day. At least three times, maybe even four, we find it in Luke's gospel. And yet, they still weren't sure. The angel in the tomb had said to the women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen." And yet, they still weren't sure. They still struggled to comprehend what was going on, but let's be honest, would we be any different? Would I be any different? We're fortunate, aren't we? We've got it all written down. We can look back and we know the end of the story. But they were right in the middle of it. And they were confused and they were afraid. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their concerns. He knew their hearts. He knows all of our hearts. He knows how we feel as we hear this account. He knows what we think as we hear the risen Lord Jesus. He knew their concerns and he sought to address them. He didn't tell them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them. He showed them love and concern and care. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them the evidence that it really was him. He showed them his hands and his feet, where the nails had been driven through to hang him to the cross. He showed them that it really was him. He even invited them to touch. He said, touch me. A spirit, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones as I do. But then there was more, wasn't there? He took some fish. They got some cooked fish and he took it and he ate it. Well, a ghost doesn't do that. And he said to them, it really is me. It is I myself. I am alive. I really was dead, and now I really am alive. The evidence of his hands and his feet showed that it was him. The evidence of the feel, the touch, and the food showed that he really was alive. They really were meeting with the risen Lord Jesus. They really were meeting with God's glorious King, risen from the dead. But such was their joy, such was their emotion, they still found it hard to believe. Have you ever been in that situation? Something is so good, you just don't believe it's true. You're so full of joy, you just can't quite believe that what's happened really has happened. Well, it could, and it did. Jesus really did rise from the dead. The disciples really did meet with the risen Lord Jesus. But this Sunday morning, I have to ask you, have you met with God's glorious King? Have you met with the risen Lord Jesus? Do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the one who died and who rose again, the one who reigns now and for always? Because you can. You can know him. But more than that, you need to know him. You need to know the Lord Jesus. If you want eternal life in heaven, you need to know him. As we were thinking about with the children, there's that invitation to trust and believe and have eternal life in heaven with him. You need to accept it. You can't just ignore it. You can't just put it to one side and hope it'll all be okay. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him. You need to trust him. You need to come and ask him to make you his. And do it today. Because none of us know how many days we have. None of us know when our time may come. The Lord does, but we don't. And so when that invitation is there, come and believe, come and trust. You need to take it. You need to accept it. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and meet with the risen King. So the disciples had met with God's glorious King, but then he didn't just appear and eat with them. Jesus began to teach them. He began to help them to understand. Up until this point, so many things had been hazy to them. So many things had gone on that they didn't understand, they didn't get. Even though he told them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Even though he told them who he was, even though he told them that there'd been lots written about him and that it would all be fulfilled, it was still very hazy to them. And so after he rose from the dead, Jesus taught them. But more than that, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, what we see here from Jesus, what he's teaching is that this book, the Bible, the scriptures, are all about him. From Genesis and Exodus in the beginning through to Revelation at the end, it's all about him. From the Old Testament history, all the kings, through to the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, everything that they were saying, they were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those people who wrote before Jesus was born, but it's all about him. And all the people after he was born, well, it's all about him. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach and teach from both the Old and the New Testaments. Because from beginning to end, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's glorious King. And the Bible all tells one story. It tells of a broken world, and it tells of how sin came into that world, and how sin pervades that world, and it tells of how one came to put that right. One came to die as a sacrifice for sin. One came to make it so that people like you and me can be forgiven and be in heaven. And it's all about Jesus, because he's the one who came. And so the Lord Jesus opened the disciples' minds to hear and to understand. He told them the scriptures were all about him. But as he opened their minds, it shows us that that is what we need. We need the Lord to open our minds to understand the scriptures. The psalmist who wrote the great Psalm 119, that really long psalm in the middle of the Bible, he knew that that's what he needed. So he wrote Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." The apostle Paul knew that that's what we need. When he wrote to the church in Ephesus, this is what he said, Ephesus chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he works in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." We all need the Lord to speak to us through his word. Even if you've been coming to church ever since you were tiny, decades ago, You still need the Lord to speak to you through his word. You still need the Lord to open your mind to understand. There never comes a time when we can put him aside and say, no, it's okay, I know what I need to know. We constantly need him to be speaking to us. And so when you open your Bible, ask the Lord. Or maybe I should take a step back and say, first of all, do open your Bible. Do read your Bible. And if you haven't got one, I'm sure there are some here in the church that they would be willing to give you. But read the Bible, and as you do so, pray and ask the Lord to open your mind to understand. When you come and sit in the church on a Sunday, pray and ask the Lord to open your mind to understand. See, on our own, we won't understand. We need the Lord. We need God to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our eyes, and to give us the understanding that we need. The disciples needed it. We need it. Jesus taught the disciples. He opened their mind to understand, but he didn't leave it there. He also gave them a job to do. He gave them a job to speak about him, to tell others about him. To tell others about him and what his life, his death and his resurrection meant. To tell others that it's in Jesus that they could know true life, eternal life. That they could know forgiveness of sins. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. The job was to tell others of the need to repent. To turn away from sin. To turn to God. To repent of their wrongdoing, their wrong living, their wrong thoughts, their wrong words, their wrong attitudes, their wrong motives. To turn from putting themselves first in their lives and to turn and put the Lord Jesus Christ first in their lives instead. They'd seen Jesus. They'd seen him live. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him be buried. And they'd seen him alive again. And they were to tell others. They weren't to keep that news to themselves. They were given the job of telling other people. And we are too. We're given that same job. We're given the same job. We have to believe it first, of course. We have to believe that Jesus died. We have to believe that he rose again. We have to believe that he did it to forgive our sins. And then we have to tell others. And as they were to be clothed with power, the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, so too are we. See, when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. And so you have the power from within, the power of God, not the power of yourself, but the power of God. You have the power to tell others, the strength to tell others, the boldness to tell others. But again, we need to keep praying for more and more boldness, strength, wisdom to know the truth and declare the truth. Because if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a witness of who he is and what he has done. Listen to him, believe in him, speak of him. The disciples met with the glorious king. They listened to the glorious king. And as we come to the end of the gospel, the scene is set, if you like, for Luke's second part of his story. Luke wrote his gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. And the last little bit, verses 50 to 53, kind of set the scene for what went on in the book of Acts. And as the gospel comes to an end, we see as the disciples watch the Lord Jesus being taken back to heaven. He came from heaven. He returned to heaven. He came to this earth to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer that we all need. And his disciples, through seeing the risen Jesus, through hearing his teaching, they'd come to understand the truth about him, and they saw him return to heaven. They'd come to understand that he had to die and rise again. They come to understand that the forgiveness of sins is only found in Jesus. They came to understand that he's the only Savior, that he's the only one who can make anybody right with God. They came to understand the truth, and they came to understand the job that they had to do of telling others of that truth, to tell others of the way to heaven, But we see that Jesus didn't stay with them very long. He left them and returned to heaven. But what a difference a short time makes. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke 24, it's a chapter that's filled with grief and sadness. The women going to the tomb were upset. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking away from Jerusalem, disappointed, dejected. You know, when those two were walking on that road and they were talking about what had happened and Jesus came up to them, but they didn't know it was him, and he asked them what they were talking about. And you know, that they were shocked that he wouldn't know what they were talking about. There was only one thing to talk about of what had happened in Jerusalem. Jesus. This is what they said. He asked them what they were talking about. They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped. Oh, that feeling of sadness, of disappointment, of dejection as those two made their way away from Jerusalem. But that was how they were responding to Jesus having left them. But we fast forward to the end of the chapter, a few weeks later, as Jesus was leaving them again. But there was no sadness this time. There was no dejection this time. See how they respond, verses 50 to 53. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. The dejection, the disappointment, they were gone. They'd come to understand who Jesus was and why he had come and why now he was returning to heaven. There was joy, there was worship, there was praise. They saw Jesus being carried away from them. They saw him returning to heaven, and they rejoiced and they worshipped, understanding that he'd come from heaven and was returning to heaven. They were filled with joy. You know, that moment when something that you thought was only going to be bad actually turns out really good. That moment when the phone call you've been dreading actually brings you good news. And you rejoice. That was the moment the disciples came to. Having truly realized who Jesus was and why he'd come to the earth, what he'd come to do, what he'd come to accomplish, and having realized the difference that it makes, they rejoiced and they worshipped. And really, we're now in the same situation that those disciples were in. We're in that situation where Jesus has returned to heaven from the earth. He reigns in heaven, and we're waiting for him to return. And so it follows that if you know what it is to have met the glorious King, if you know what it is to listen to the glorious King, then you should also follow the example of the disciples and worship the glorious King and praise the glorious King. See, what those disciples were doing there is what we should find in the church. As we think about the Lord Jesus, as we hear about the Lord Jesus, there should be joy. There should be this unbridled joy. There should be worship. There should be praise. We should all be filled with joy as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of what he has done for us, what he has given to us, what we have in him. You know, the early church showed these things. The end of Acts chapter 2, we're given an account of the early church, of what it looked like to be part of the early church. And verse 46 and 7, we're told, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And that should be us as well. If you know what it is to have met with the risen, glorious King, if you know what it is to listen to the risen, glorious King, if you know what it is to have that personal relationship with him, then find joy in him. Find joy in what he has done. Find joy simply in who he is. And worship him. And praise him with all that you have, with all that you are. And if as we get to the end of this message, and you're sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? Sounds like you're talking a foreign language to me. Let me encourage you. I mentioned it earlier on. Get a Bible. Get your own copy of the Bible. Open up Luke's Gospel, but open it up at the beginning and read through the whole account of Jesus' life. Read about who he is. Read about why he came. Read about what he did. And then when you come to the end, it makes sense. But as you do, pray. Ask the Lord to open your mind. Ask the Lord to give you understanding. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask him to show you what it means, not for everybody else, but what it means for you. What it means that Jesus came. What it means that Jesus died. What it means that Jesus rose again. What it means that Jesus is the glorious King. And as you read, learn that he is God's coming, suffering, risen, glorious King, who reigns in heaven, but who wants to reign in your heart as well. Seek him in his words.